Micah chapter 1. If you have an empty seat right here, people are still coming in. If you have an empty seat, turn towards the middle to your left or to your right. And the same thing over there. If there's an empty seat, turn to the right and over here to your left. So that way people can go around you without disturbing you. Thank you so much. The book of Hosea. We already went to the introduction. If you don't know what's happening, go by the tape and find out. Very interesting introduction. All I can tell you in a nutshell, in a very digested, capsulized version, is that God tells a prophet to go marry a prostitute. Go marry a harlot. Go marry a whore. Now, as I shared with you in the past, there are those who teach that God cannot contradict Himself because it was against the law for a priest, let alone a prophet, to engage himself in a relationship with a prostitute. He couldn't even speak to her. So many believe that he cannot contradict himself. Others believe that Hosea married this lady by the name of Gomer. She married Gomer thinking that she was an okay lady. Maybe she was. But somewhere along the line, Gomer went a little bit sidetracked and she began to seek out after lovers. So much so that she became a prostitute. She enjoyed the sexual ecstasy with lovers, that she began to basically go out on him so many times. Others believe that God wanted to show an example of the faithlessness of Israel. And God put the imagery of matrimony to represent and express how God was. God was the husband, and the land of Israel, His people, were the bride. They were His wife. And so God was willing to take this wife back to show you the love and compassion of God. And so Hosea went and married this prostitute. And as he married this prostitute, people will be bewildered. Why would you marry a prostitute? And thus says the Lord, He will speak on behalf of God. He says, just as I took a whore, even though a whore left her husband. Now, in the imagery, Israel had defected by leaving her husband God and was going to different gods and worshiped different gods. So God constituted parallel. Just as they were defecting God, God considered that an act of adultery. You become an adulteress. The nation of Israel was prosperous. They were under the kingship of Jeroboam II. For 40 years, 41 years, Israel became prosperous. There was a lot of money. There was a lot of fruit. There was a lot of oil. There was a lot of wool. There was a lot of merchandise. People were just basically had lots of money. You know what happens to people that just end up with real money all of a sudden? In the world, we call them new money. New money. What does that mean, new money? It's a term given to people that never had a lot of money. And all of a sudden, they have money. They don't know how to act. They may have money, but they don't know how to act in public. The first time I ever flew first class, it wasn't because I paid first class. I was bumped up because they sold so many tickets, you see. And because of my kindness and my politeness, when they said, sir, we overbooked. They said, okay, if we give you another flight. I was so upset. I was so angry. I felt like slapping them. But I put on my Christianity. And I said, inside of me, I said, you fat hit. But the words were of Jesus. See, my thoughts don't control my mouth anymore. My heart's controlled by my governor. My mind was saying something else, but the governor of my heart said something like, of course, no problem. And that kind of sweetness and that kind of radiance, not mine, I'm being honest with you. It's not Pancho. I really declare how Pancho is. That's what Paul says, put on who? Jesus Christ. Put on the new man and put off what? The old man. So we put it on and put it off. Isn't that hypocritical? No. It's not hypocritical. It takes a will, it takes a purpose for you to be Christ-like. And you have to kill and mortify who? The old man. So, the old man spoke up, "You fathead. I want to get on this flight. I got my e-ticket here. I got my email, my electronic ticket." That's the old man speaking. But the new man who is renewed in knowledge shut the old man, and the old man was shut down, and the new man spoke like this, "Of course, don't mind, whatever you have to do." And the old man was saying, "Man alive." And the new man was just smiling, "Thank you," and walked away. And then later on, I saw the stewardess behind the counter. They were talking, they were looking at me. I know they were not saying like, "Look at that handsome guy." I know they were not saying that. I know they weren't saying things like that. But all I know is that they got another supervisor on the line, and she went out and she joined the two, now the three of them, and all three of them look at me. And the supervisor like this, "Sure. Mr. Juarez. The new man said, "Yippee-yay-yay." So I went and, "Mr. Juarez, we apologize for all the inconvenience, but to make up for it, we're going to bump you up to first class." "Are you sure?" And the old man was saying, "Of course, she's sure, stupid. Yes. Well, sure, absolutely. Thank you so much." Now, never flown first class. You understand? Never. I've seen it. I heard about it, but I've never. So I don't know what to do. They sit down and says, "Sir, what would you like?" I mean, they treat you differently, man. Coach class, they don't even offer you nothing. But your first class, hey, whatever you want. Anytime, whatever you want. Whatever you want. And then someone saw me that I could not, I didn't even know where the tray was at. In coach class, the tray is right in front of us, right in front of this big head. You take it out, you drop it down, right? Well, in first class, there's no tray in front of you. Where is it? For the life of me, I couldn't find it. That's when people turned to me and they were saying, "Hey, you're new money, aren't you?" I said, "I don't know what that means, sir." And they all kind of chuckle at my expense. "That's okay. I don't care. I'm riding first class. I don't care. Then I went and found out from people, "What does new money mean?" "Oh, it means people that don't know how to handle money. And they spend here, they spend there." You remember that champion boxer? Leon Spinks. Remember him? Poor thing. He had millions, but he never fixed his teeth. And he lost his money right now. As we speak, he lost everything. He's on welfare. So the same thing with the children of Israel. They had money. They were prospering, but they were not content. And their contentment, they were going to the absurd. They were going up to the bizarre. They were going up to places where they shouldn't be. And God's bringing judgment against the children of Israel. So Hosea is sent by God, and there's judgment. In chapter 1, you have here the prophet's marriage with Gomer, the birth of her three children, the symbolism meaning attached to them, and then the future material and religious prosperity of the people of God is also featured. Now, we read, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the sons of Joash, king of where? Israel." Remember, the kingdom is divided. You got 10 tribes in the north, that's the northern kingdom. Then you have the southern kingdom, which is Israel. Israel, forgive me, Israel's in the northern, and Judah's in the bottom. He's speaking about Israel, the north. Now, what is the capital of the northern kingdom? Samaria. Samaria. And what is the of Judah? It's Jerusalem. And so, judgment is about to come. There's a nation that is brewing over the horizon. A nation that's going to be very powerful. It is called the Assyrian nation. And they're coming about. They're not a world power yet, but they're coming about. And it's looming. And God is going to use the Assyrian army, the Assyrian nation, the Assyrian empire. God is going to use them as a tool of punishment to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. But like always, before judgment comes, God always gives us a graceful notice, even in this New Testament theology. God warns you, and the Holy Spirit warns you, the Holy Spirit bids you, the Holy Spirit woos you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and when we violate the Holy Spirit, there is a line where no one knows where the line is at. When we go over the edge, where it's over, Jack, there's God's mercy, but then there's God's judgment. Do not be deceived, we are told in Galatians chapter 5. Do not be deceived, my friend. For whatever you sow, thou shalt what? Reap. Do not be deceived that you can do certain things against God, against humanity, against your morality, and you think you're going to get away with it. That doesn't happen. It is a spiritual law. We have a physical law. What goes up must come down. We have digestive laws too. What we eat must be expelled. Those are digestive laws. They cannot change. Same way we have a spiritual law. Whatever a man plants or sows, that he's going to reap. So if you are sowing plants of wickedness, guess what your harvest is going to be? If you are planting deceit, what do you think your harvest is going to be? If you're planting lies, what do you think you're going to harvest? The Bible says, do not be deceived. The nation of Israel was deceived. They had the misappropriation. They thought that all their blessings had come not from Yahweh, from Jehovah God. They thought that all their blessings had come from the agriculture gods. They thought that their prosperity had come from all these sensual gods. And they were giving honor to all these gods. And God has said, why have you left me? It is I who provide everything for you, not those gods. And then finally He sends Hosea. Hosea, go out there and let them know. So here in chapter 1, we have judgment. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. Notice very interesting in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea. In verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea. You notice the difference. God speaks to Hosea. And once Hosea is spoken by God, Hosea speaks on behalf of God. No man can speak on behalf of God if God has not spoken to him. That is a fundamental rule. Like me. If God has not spoken to me, I have no right nor privilege to speak to you about what God is saying. You see, God speaks to me. And then God speaks by me. Not my opinion, but in reference to God's Word. God's Word. Many people never study. A lot of pastors today don't study. They're busy. They're busy people. They're busy counseling. They're busy marrying people. They're busy counseling people that are wayward. And they're busy with the things of God. They're so busy. And that's understandable. They're so busy with the things of God that they have a tendency to forget the God of all things. I understand that. My schedule's up here personally. Personally, ministerially. I'm here and there, here and there. But our ladies in the office know that sometimes I come in and as much as I want to take care of some special situation that needs my attention, that needs my signature, that needs my personal evaluation, I have to put that on hold. And we have a term in our office, lock and load. That means I have to lock and load. And I put a sign on my door, do not disturb. I call home and they're instructed to call the office first. Why? Because I want God to speak to me first. As a husband, as a father, as a man of God. I want to have an opportunity for me before I come here to ask God for cleansing, for forgiveness, that God will dispel any evilness, darkness, any trespasses, any mistakes I've made, any words that I offended people, any thoughts that I had. I ask God to forgive me, to cleanse me. Now God speak to me. Now God spoke to me as I read His Word, to me. Now God may speak to you differently because we're different. And we have different backgrounds. We have different circumstances. We have different ideals. We have different backgrounds. We have different marriages. Your marriage is different than mine. Your situation is different than mine. But the Word of God remains the same. And the Word of God speaks to all of us in that station in life. So here we find that Hosea was first spoken by God to Hosea. And when God speaks to Hosea, God speaks by Hosea. Notice verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great what? Harlotry. Why? How? By departing from the Lord." So there you have the theme of the book. God compares people defecting God or departing from God equated to committing adultery, especially adultery with a prostitute. Now, there are many experiences that cause pain to the human psyche. Many pains. But one of the most painful of all must be the unfaithfulness of a marriage partner. I don't know what that is, but I've seen people who are victimized or they're become perpetrators of infidelity. Some people call it a psyche injury. It never leaves you. It is the worst kind of unfaithfulness or treachery anybody can experience. There's a tendency for people to hate, to kill. They're so full of anger, so full of hate, so full of bitterness. The pain is so unbearable that people throw up. People faint out of anger. I've seen guys, I can't even go in detail, but all I know is that he was a mailman. And in the middle of his route, he walked into a house full of children and the wife and the husband and the wife and the husband and the children. And that's all it took. He saw a visual picture of a home that had been eluding him. And he just gave him the mail, turned around, and he sat on the curb and began to weep and weep for around an hour and a half. They had to call the police. And they had to take him to a health clinic, a mental health facility. He just said, "I have a broken heart. My wife has left me." But then when you find out why she left him, it's like, no wonder she left you, fool. I would too. And then you realize that it takes two to tangle. It doesn't just take one. Regardless, there's pain on both sides. This is the book of pain. This is a book of forgiveness. This is a book of broken hearts. This is a book of adulterous affairs, of mercy and love, long-suffering, anguish of heart. This is a very painful book. I mean, how would you like, you marry a prostitute and she cleans up and you have children with her and then she tells you, "You know what? I don't love you. I love someone else." And then she leaves. And you see her messing around with guys. All kinds of guys. And then God says to you, "Go get her back. She's all beat up. She's a strawberry. Go get her." For those of you who don't know what that is, don't worry about it. Go get her. Hosea, I would have said, "She broke my heart. She left me with the kids. She done ran off with all kinds of people. She's infected. She's a walking..." Never mind. She's just full of junk. And God said, "Take her anyway." Hosea has to go redeem her. She's a slave. She's a sex slave. She's a prostitute. He pays 15 shekels. But he doesn't have the rest of the 15 shekels, which is 30 shekels for a prostitute or a slave. So he gives 15, but he also gives him barley. He barters just to get her out. Why is he doing that? God says, "That is how my love is for Israel. Although she left me, although she left me brokenhearted, although she departed from me, although she has other lovers, although she's confused about all this prosperity she has, she don't know how to spend it, and she's being abused, I still love you." What a picture of God. Have you ever done something? Don't raise your hands. Have you ever... No, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. You know why it's good? It's good. It's good. Because Satan messes with our heads. Shh, nobody knows. It's just between you and I, huh? Yeah, just a secret. Just a secret. Secrets hurt you and they kill you, man. That's why confession is good. Not forced confession, where you have to go to church and say, you got to force confess it. That's not what confession's about. I remember going to the little booth when I was younger, and I would not tell the man everything. Did you tell him everything? Of course not. You blow his mind. Oh, he probably want to go out with you later on. What am I saying? Oh, excuse me. It's not politically correct. He won't say everything. But you and I become a Christian. And the Bible says, confess your sins unto the Lord. How wonderful that is. It was one of the most embarrassing times of my life to tell my wife some secrets of my past that no one knew. No one. I'm going to tell you something. If I'm going to be your husband, let me tell you what happened. I was 13 years old with a straight face. Millie said, it's understandable. But let me tell you what happened at 14 years old. Secrets that ate me up. It was so wonderful to confess them to God. Wonderful. Many of us have unconfessed sin. Many of us. You know what that is, unconfessed sin? Read Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51. David says, when I did not confess my sins, he says, my bones went brittle. He speaks about a physiological problem. He speaks about the mind being full of guilt and condemnation. But have you ever done something that you know is so bad as a Christian that you're thinking, I've done messed up? How many, I don't want to ask you what you did, but how many have done that? Absolutely. And you're thinking, man, I'm a Christian. How did I do that? I know how, but the mechanics of it. What led me to do what I knew was wrong and yet you committed and yet you ask God to forgive you? What a wonderful God we have. Do not be deceived though. Remember what Paul is teaching us in Galatians if you're coming on Sunday mornings. He says, we're free. We're free in Christ. He says, but be careful that you do not use your liberty as a yoke of, in a cloak of vice. In other words, well, I can do whatever I want. I'm a Christian. I can just 1 John 1:9 it. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's cheap grace. But you and I have a wonderful God. We see it here in the love of God with Israel. How Hosea is going after Gomer. So there's examples here of their children. And he says in verse 3, so he, Hosea, went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now all the names of the sons are picked by God. Then the Lord said to him, notice, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I, God, will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and I will bring a what? An end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. What an ominous judgment. First of all, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jehu on Jezreel. Now, when you look at the story in 2 Kings chapter 10, wait a minute. God, you told Jehu to go and kill Ahab and to go kill that chola from the Old Testament, Jezebel. You told them to kill them. God, you gave him an order to slaughter people. So how can you blame him for doing what he was told to do? No, you see what happened with Jehu. He went over the line. He misrepresented God. Moses was told, speak to the rock. Did he speak to the rock? What did he do? He beat the rock. And he goes, Moses, yes, come here. Office hours, come up here. Check it out. Did I tell you to smite the rock or speak to the rock? No, you see these people, I'm tired of them. And you know what? They're always bickering, they're always talking trash. They have a stiff neck. Did I tell you? No, but you know what? Did I tell you? No, you didn't. And God says, you misrepresented. And God told Moses, let me have your e-ticket. You're not going on the other side. Moses didn't get to go on the other side. Physically, he didn't get to go. Because he misrepresented. Yehu was told by God, go kill Jezebel. Go avenge her husband Ahab, one of the worst criminals of the human race, a type of Hitler. But Jehu went over the line. He enjoyed killing people. And he was even killing innocent people. And that's why God says, I'm going to get rid and I'm going to have vengeance on the bloodshed of Jezreel, on the house of Jehu. And I am going to bring a cessation or an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, the bow is a symbolic picture because it was the principal weapon of war. In other words, I'm going to break their military might. They're not going to fight. I, God, I'm going to destroy them. And that's exactly what happened in this situation. Verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Which means, call her name Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. The word Lo in the Hebrew means no or none. No. So Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy at all. So God speaks about judgment. God speaks about avenging. God speaks about bringing an end to the kingdom. And now He says, I will have no mercy on the house of Israel. I will utterly take them away. Yet, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. So, to add insult to injury, He says to the northern kingdom, He says to Israel in the north, I am going to destroy you. I am going to take you away. I will not have mercy on you. And yet, He says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen. And that came to be the reality. Because once Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom was pulverized. It was out of the map. Samaria was destroyed. The Assyrian Empire then looked south to Judah, to the capital of Judah, Jerusalem. And there the Assyrian kingdom was about to attack. Sennacherib, the commander of the army, sent 185,000 Assyrian soldiers to destroy Jerusalem. Hezekiah, the king of the south, was freaking out. The prophet of the south was a gentleman by the name of Isaiah. So Hezekiah calls Isaiah. He freaks out. Isaiah, look at this. Look what's going to happen. And I paraphrase. Isaiah said, don't freak out, man. For the battle doesn't belong to you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Don't freak out. Have a good night. For God has told me today that not an arrow will be shot. That no one's going to come into the city. Nothing is going to happen. No arrow, no power, no bow, nothing's going to come in. The following day, they looked over, and all the Assyrians, thousands were killed. The Bible says that an angel of God, one angel went in the middle of their camp and killed them all supernaturally. Just as God said here in verse 7, I will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword or battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. What a disaboutment. We are told, John says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, how pleasant is good that we are called sons of God. The moment you and I become a Christian, we become sons and daughters of God. People that are not Christians, they say things like this. And I used to say the same thing. We are all God's creation. Yeah, that's true. But we're not automatically His children, nor His daughters or sons. Because we are told that we need to be spiritually adopted. And the only way we can get adopted is by asking God, Jesus Christ, to come into our life. And thus He makes us daughters and children of the new covenant. We're the same creation, whether you sniff glue or not. We're the same creation, whether you're a violent man or a Christian man. We're the same creation. We have the same God. But we do not have the same master. We do not have the same heart. We do not have the same mind. We do not have the same destination. We do not have the same hope. We do not have the same peace. Our peace, our hope, our light is very different from the world. Amen? Very different. And so therefore, you want to become a child of God? You must ask Him, Father, I believe that You're the Son of the living God. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I want Him as my Lord and Savior. And I want Him in my heart now. The moment you say that, He comes in, He adopts you, He makes you His child. You are born again. Born again. So here, God is saying, you will not be my people. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to avenge myself. You are no longer my people. I will not have mercy on you. Lo ruhama, lo ami. Verse 10. Yet, I like those words. Yet. Yet, or nevertheless, or God's favorite word. But. I love that. You know, Pancho, I'm tired of you. You're a drunkard. You're a pervert. You're a deviant. You're just a nobody. But I love you. But nevertheless, God. But the intervention. Nevertheless, yes, I deserve damnation. I deserve damnation. I was born into sin. I don't know what takes place in my life. I want to do something else, but that sin takes a hold of me and it dictates my body. But the love of God comes in upon you. So we find this, yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Oh, wait a minute, that's contradiction. You're going to blow out half of the kingdom, you're going to smoke them out, and you're going to pulverize them, and yet, I mean, God, do you know mathematics? You see, if you kill half of the nation, that's subtraction, sir. Isn't that subtraction? But yet, there's going to be a supernatural growth. But how? From where? Check it out. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. So there he's speaking about an event that God is going to call people that were not His people. Now I ask you, if you're not a Jewish person, before you became a Christian, were you His people? No. See, Paul the Apostle quotes this scripture in Romans chapter 9, verses 25-26. He quotes this scripture word for word. Now when you read it in context, in Romans chapter 9, he was speaking how God was going to turn His back on the nation of Israel. And as He turned His back on Israel momentarily, He was not leaving Israel. You see, salvation went to the Gentiles. Those that were not His people became His people. And when you read chapter 10 of the book of Romans, Paul says that God was using a nation to bring the nation of Israel into jealousy. That happens. I saw that live. I was the Pete O'Donis assistant. A Pete O'Donis is basically a dental assistant for children. That was my profession. That's what I went to school for. There was not a lot of money in it, but it sounded good. I'm a Pete O'Donis assistant. At any rate, I was trained off campus from UCLA. And so it was an opportunity. It was called the CETA program. I don't know, the CETA program. That's the only way I got in. I just got out of the military. And it says, you want to go to the CETA program? Whatever it is, man, if there's money, let's go. So I liked it. I advanced. And all of a sudden, because of my bilingual abilities and my ability to have forehand dentistry. And I was good, man. I went into the OR where we would do the full quadrants of handicapped children, mental patients, where they couldn't sit normally on the normal dentistry methods. They would put them to sleep. We will do a one-half quadrant or the whole quadrant or the whole mouth. So we can do everything. So it was OR. So I was there. Pretty soon, I was promoted. But the pay stayed the same. Have you ever been in a place like that? You get all kinds of titles, but man, where'd the chump change? But I had more responsibilities. At any rate, pretty soon a clinic opened up, a brand new clinic in Wilmington. It's just a new clinic. They have a four-chair dentistry, and we're wondering if you can manage it. And this time I asked, but how much money can I get? That's when they said, okay, you'll get this much. Oh, that's worth it. So I managed, I did everything. I scheduled all the dentists. Well, at any rate, all these dentists, periodontists, dentists, they were doing 2 years specialties, doctorate. They were going from general dentistry to pediatric dentistry, periodontists. Out of the 15 interns that we had around 11 Jewish doctors. Some were Orthodox, some were just convenient, and some were like, let me get off on Friday. I'm not a religious person, but if I can get off Friday early, I'm off. So it was very unique. For me, I became a Christian in 1975, and I worked with them till 1978. In those 3 years, I began to read my Bible. I mean, read it to the bone. Just read it. Because when I was born again, they kept telling me, you got to read the book of John. And of course, human nature says, don't tell me what to read. All right? I'm born again. I don't read. If I'm going to read from the beginning. They were just trying to help me, man. But you know, I still had that chip on my shoulder. Don't tell me what to read. Read the book of John. I ain't going to read the book of John. I read what I want to read, girl. It's all to it. Well, I began to read everything until I realized, I said, I don't even know what I'm reading. Let's go to the book of John. And once I understood the book of John, it's like, dude, my salvation, my forgiveness, the whole enchilada, right? So then I started going to Exodus, and I started reading, and I was able to understand. And I go, woo! Man, forget the Ten Commandments in that movie. That movie's cheap compared to the real thing here. And I was reading. So when I would speak to these Jewish doctors, I would speak innocently. I thought, you're Jewish, you knew the Hebrew Scriptures. They don't know. When I would talk about the kofar, they go, Alejandro, the what? The kofar, the covering on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's only temporary. I know in your temple there's no bloodshedding, so how can you get the forgiveness of your sins if there's no bloodshed? What the heck are you talking about? I says, yeah, you know, in your Bible, and they looked at each other like, we don't read this. And they were fascinated. They were asking, where are you from? I said, where are you from? No, I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. They said, where are you from? I said, well, I live in Alhambra. I just got my little apartment. We just got married. I live in Alhambra. But, what school are you going to? I ain't go to school. Where are you learning all this? And why are you learning it? I'm a Christian and I'm just reading the Bible, man. Do you understand it? Dude, do I understand it? I said, do I buy wheat for you anymore? Because I was their buyer. They would say, Alejandro, can you score? Yeah, right here, Wilmington? Yeah. And now everywhere in Wilmington, everybody sell dope. Back then, I don't know about now, maybe it's refined now. So I would go and I would cop for them. I would cop and we would go out to the park. Here I am with a bunch of dentists. Man, they would come with the drill later on. He kept winking at me. Hey, how you doing? I'm telling you the truth. So when I became a Christian, hey, Alejandro, can you cop? Don't do that. I just was not bold enough to say I'm born again now. I just didn't understand what I was doing. All I knew, I wasn't drinking anymore. I wasn't cussing anymore. I didn't understand what was going on. And so they were saying, so you became a Christian? So what does that mean? Dude, if I knew what that meant, I would tell you. All I know, man, is that I don't smoke anymore, I don't toot anymore, I don't slime anymore, I don't want to deal, I don't want to wheel, I don't want to steal. You know, I don't want to even take nitrous oxide. We had nitrous oxide there, and for lunch I would just take nitrous. You know the laughing gas? That, man, I tell you, for lunchtime, just close the door. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Now, we better close, man. So, here he says, you are not my people, there shall be to them. You are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. So he's speaking perhaps in the Messianic age that one day both Israel and Judah, both the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes of the south, will come together. That has not happened yet. So we're looking to the future. And then chapter 2, and we'll finish it. We might just read it and come back next week for it. Verse 2. Say to your brethren, my people, say to the people, Ami, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. So it's no longer Lo Ami or Lo Rurama. Now it's Ami and Rurama on that day. Verse 2. In chapter 2, we have here a situation where one of the major contentions of Hosea was that idolatry was equivalent to spiritual harlotry. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put her away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born. So here is the indictment against the nation of Israel. He's speaking to the people. The mother is the motherland. The mother is Israel, symbolically. The people of Israel, your mother, the nation, your country, has been turned into a prostitute. You tell your mother, you tell the following thing. You tell her that she is not my wife, and I am no longer her husband. You let her know that she has to put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. So evidently, there was some kind of dress to attract possible clients they will put in her breast to allure them. When you read chapter 4 and 5 of Proverbs, let me read it for you real quick. My son, it says, for the commandments of God is a lamp unto your feet, and the law is a light to you. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by a means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. And so evidently, prostitutes were allured, like today. They allure people. And so evidently, God says that she has to remove herself from advertising her adulterous affairs, her prostitution, or else, notice verse 3, the absence of divine compassion, lest I strip her naked and I expose her as in the day she was born. So when was Israel born? She was born in the wilderness when she came out of Egypt. And make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water. They give me my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Notice the misappropriation of blessings. She thought, Israel, she, the personification of Gomer, she thought that all her benefits had come from Baal. They thought that all her benefits had come from Asherah. They thought, all these lovers take care of me. God, you don't give me nothing at all. My lovers give me everything. And God just takes a deep sigh, and she said, God says to to Gomer or Israel, you are so confused. You think that these lovers are giving you bread? You think that these lovers are giving you oil? All these elements are the elements of substance in those days. Oil and bread and wine. These were the elements that make life. And then he says, verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. Why? For then it was better for me than now. So supernaturally, God is going to hedge her in. So what does He do? Well, we know what He does. Assyria is used to castigate her and pulls her away. But in the midst of this ominous and imminent invasion, Israel begin to look at their false gods. Oh God! Oh God! Oh gold God! Oh ancient God! Oh Canaanite God! Oh God of the flies! God of the fleas! Oh God of the lizards! Now, these gods are sensual gods. I want you to understand that. These Canaanite gods, these were all sexual gods. Sexual gods. And I can stop there. But I've seen pictures of them. And I've seen pictures of what these people are worshiping. And they begin to say, we have problems, and the gods never said a word. So once they couldn't answer, they turned to Jehovah God. I will turn to my first husband. Why? For then it was better for me than now. Verse 8, notice this. For she did not know, like many of us, that I gave her grain, I gave her new wine, and I gave her oil, and I multiply her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. How do you like that? He says, she didn't know that I provided the wool, I provided wine, I provided the oil, and I even multiply her income. I gave her silver and gold, which in turn, they gave it to the other lovers. How do you like that? Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all mirth to cease. Now, does anybody here doesn't know what mirth means? Mirth. You don't know what mirth is. Mirth. Mirth is gaiety. The Wright-Webster's Dictionary. Gaiety means basically jolly, fun, amusement, joy, hilarity. Now I know why we used to have a glee club. You ever had a glee club in high school? What's a glee club? Well, glee. They're happy all the time. That's a glee club. They're always singing. God says, I'm going to take all the amusement from you. I'm going to take all the joy away from you. Have you ever been joyless? Have you ever felt like no matter what you do, there's no fun, there's no joy, there's no amusement, there's no contentment? God says, I'm going to take that away from you, part of the judgment. And I will also cause your mirth to cease, your feast days, your new moons, your Sabbaths, all your appointed feasts, all these days were days of memory, of fellowship, of food and joyfulness, almost like a wedding. And God's going to destroy all that. Verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. Now the olive tree and the fig tree were all symbols of Israel, of which He had said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense, when she decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me, God says, she forgot. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. Wait a minute. We'll go this next week, because it's interesting. God says, I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to slap you. I'm going to take everything from you. You're going to experience a reversal of fortune. You're going to be forfeited. You are going to go through so much pain. I'm going to take a bread from you. I'm going to mess you up. But once I mess you up, I'm going to take care of you. I'll speak wonderful things of you. But isn't that what happens to us? How many here have backslidden before? I hope that no one in this church, when you come back, I hope that we don't leave again. But if you ever backslide, know one thing. You're welcome here anytime. Don't think that I'm going to be out there looking at you saying, stupid, I told you. No, don't ever think that. If anybody does that to you here in this fellowship, they're very immature Christians. We should rejoice like the father welcoming his prodigal son. Welcome home. Welcome home. Know one thing. Many people don't come from the street because they have this illusion, misappropriation of truth. They think God hates me. The pastor doesn't like me. How many people think I'm a fake now? It doesn't matter. You come home anyway. You see, God says here, therefore, behold, I will allure you, a courtship. I will bring you into the wilderness. I will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Notice what she's going to do. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer you will call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day, I, God, will make a covenant for them. Not with them, but for them. With the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you. That's an old English word. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth will answer with grain, with new wine, with new oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Of course, you can tell I went a little accelerated. We'll catch up next week, and we have to go back, because therein lies the grace of God, the love of God, the long suffering of God, the patience of God, the everlasting supreme manifestation of God. No matter how messed up we've been, whether it's done by yourself or done by God to give you some kind of chastising. Know one thing. God loves you. God loves me. Let's all stand. If you're here tonight, I went around 10 minutes over, forgive me. But if you're here tonight, you walked in here. You're not a Christian. You have to make peace with God. You're not here by coincidence. Whether you're educated, whether you're not, whether you're male or female, whether you're married or single, whether you're divorced, or whether you're a pervert, whether you're a homosexual, bisexual, lesbian, God loves you. Whether you're a drunk or you're a crackhead, God loves you. Whether you're here and you're confused, God loves you. But what does it matter to know that He loves you? Why don't you make peace with Him today? Be born again. You said to yourself, man, I messed up really bad. Can He love me? The Bible says that Jesus came to die for the wicked, for the ungodly, for the perverse. God came to die for you. And He wants you not to perish, but that through Him you may have everlasting life. They're going to sing a song. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like to invite you to just step out wherever you're at, whoever you are. Just step out of your seat. Come here and stand in the front. And I would like to lead you in a very small prayer. And lead you into the presence of God. Where God can forgive you of all your sins. To give you eternity. A new mind, a new heart, a clean conscience. Receive the peace of God as you make peace with God. And I guarantee you. You will have a beautiful sleep tonight. You won't worry about tomorrow. Because God is going to be with you tonight. We sing this song. You want to come out? I'm asking you just get out of your seat and come here and we'll pray. Okay?